All right, well, we are in a series through the book of Luke, and we've been talking, following the life of Jesus and taking little snapshots of Luke as he tells the story of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, and so if you've got your Bibles, you could turn there. And I'm just going to start by reading our passage. It's not too long. It's just kind of an aside almost that Luke writes about Jesus and some interactions that he has with prospective disciples. And so we want to look at the call of a disciple of Jesus this morning as we look through these passages, the story that Luke tells. So Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, says this: "As they," speaking of Jesus and his disciples, "were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" And you get this sense of this man's passion in this, for sure. "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And he said to another man, "Follow me." So Jesus actually instigated this conversation, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I want to take some time just to pray over our time together this morning and just ask God to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity here in this place today, and we just ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding as we look to your scriptures and give us an ability to hear and to really apply the words that are spoken. God, I pray that they would be a source of inspiration. God, that they would be a catalyst for change in our lives as we seek each and every day to become more and more and more like Jesus. So use this time together. I pray that you would speak and that you would move in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to call this the call of a disciple, and the calling of a disciple of Jesus. And that's what you and I, those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, have said that we will do. We are numbered among these different individuals who are saying, "I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to be your disciple." And Jesus has, in my opinion, what are some very strong requests of these would-be disciples, very strong requirements of these disciples, almost so much so that it's shocking as you read this particular passage. And it's curious, and as I was looking at it and trying to discern exactly what Jesus was saying, I discovered some things along the way, or some things that I drew out of this and began to understood was the heart behind what Jesus was saying. But hanging over this particular passage earlier on in this chapter is the confession of Peter. And so Jesus is saying, "Hey, who do the people say that I am?" And the disciples say, "Well, some say you're like John the Baptist reborn. You know, some say you're a miracle worker, you're a prophet." And Peter blurts out, he says, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Yeah, and you are Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church." And it's this great confession, and Jesus is recognizing, okay, Simon gets it. Peter, he gets it. He's starting to grasp what it means to be in relationship with me. I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, "Are you going to reject me?" And Peter says to him, "Where else can we go? You have the words of life. Where else can we go? I mean, what else compares to this, what we are experiencing right now, walking and talking with you, hearing firsthand the teachings that you give and watching as you model what it means to live your life filled with the Holy Spirit?" Peter says, "Where else can we go?" And so this aside from Luke, as he dives a little bit deeper into what it means to be a disciple, is really focused on that concept. Where else can we go? What else can we do but live our lives for Jesus? It's that kind of excess as far as our commitment to him. It's an all-in kind of commitment. And so Jesus starts off with a man who passionately says, "I'm going to follow you." And then he replies and says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." was looking at this particular passage and just kind of analyzing it, trying to understand, okay, what is going on here? What is Jesus really talking about? And the first thing that it came up with is that this is a new priority for the disciple of Jesus. A new priority in the sense that my priority, as it currently stands, is to do whatever that I can do to bring myself the most comfort, the most entertainment, right? The most fulfilling kind of life that I could live. And that's the way that human beings are naturally wired. We're naturally to pursue our own fulfillment, our own comfort. And so Jesus brings in this illustration of home. The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. He doesn't have, and what do we say, the comforts of home, right? The old adage is, and I think that this old adage is true, that there's no place like home, right? There's something when you arrive home, it's like, you know, this comfort, this rest, all the conveniences, all the comforts of home. We just took a trip recently to Vancouver just for a couple of days, and we were there for maybe 3 days. And when we came home, the first thing that I did was I went and laid in my bed, and it's my bed, and and we had a home-cooked meal, and it was like, and all the comforts of home, because being away from home, there's something that's just stressful about that. Right? There's something that's just uncomfortable and unsettling about that. And so Jesus is essentially saying to this disciple, you passionately want to follow me, but just recognize that being a follower of Jesus isn't always the most comfortable thing. There is uncomfort along the way. You may be called to certain things that are challenging for you, that are uncomfortable for you. In fact, it's very, very unsettling to be a disciple of Jesus. And time again, that point will be proved. God is constantly calling you out of the boat, out of your comfort zone, into the unknown, into something maybe challenging, maybe difficult. And you're not always healthy, wealthy, and feeling wonderful as a disciple of Jesus, right? I mean, that's just not the truth. And Jesus is simply stating that. Look, following me isn't the easiest thing in the world. And this is not only true in the natural sense, because Jesus' disciples literally did run the circuit. They went from town to town to town doing all sorts of different things, and they were never at home. I'm sure those of them that had families barely saw their families. They were out and about following Jesus wherever he had a whim to go, as he was following the Holy Spirit, and he was saying, hey, this is challenging. This isn't for the weak-minded. This isn't for the weak-hearted, right? This is difficult stuff. And I think Jesus is both warning his disciples and his future prospective disciples, but I think he's also talking about a certain rest and comfort from the soul. Augustine famously said this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Right? And it gives us this sense of our own spiritual restlessness. But following Jesus, and we recognize, and I think that maybe where Augustine isn't quite fully on, is it's this constant pursuit. You know, we don't ever kind of rest and arrive, right? It's this constant restlessness that we feel because we desire fulfillment in this area, in that area, in his arms, in her arms, and in this particular desire that we want to find fulfillment in. We are constantly restless, looking for fulfillment in various areas. And Jesus says there's this constant alignment, right? This is constant journey to find our fulfillment in God. And that's what we are doing. That's what we are pursuing as disciples of Jesus. There is a new priority, and that priority is God. He is my priority. He is my fulfillment. He is my all in all. He is my everything. For us to fulfill the call of a disciple, we have to have a new priority, and that is God. He is first. He is foremost in our lives. And then secondly, there's a new identity. Jesus comes across a man, and he actually gives him this invitation, come and follow me. And the man says, well, first, I've got to go and bury my father. And again, Jesus responds rather harshly, let the dead bury their own dead, right? And it's kind of this confusing saying, and it definitely seems harsh. But notice that In this man's response and in the next man's response, in both cases, they both say, but first. And again, this priority piece comes in because something else comes first before following Christ. He says, you're not there yet. You haven't arrived. Your mind hasn't really wrapped around the essential nature of being a disciple, is that I am first, that God is first in your life. And so there is no but first. I'm first. I'm the priority. But here, Jesus is speaking, I believe, to an identity. To bury your father was an essential responsibility of every child. For the Jews, burial was a very sacred thing. There was a ceremonial process where they would purify the body, and it was the responsibility of the child to ensure that all those things happened, that the body was ceremonially clean, that the body went through the proper steps of tradition, was buried in the way that it needed to be done. And this sacred tradition was the responsibility of the child. And your connection to your family, as far as your sense of fulfilling the call of family and being, you know, being the person who's responsible for your parents and caring for your parents and being a responsible child, really was connected to your identity. You know, your identity was wrapped into your attachment to your family relationships. In Eastern culture, if I was to ask you, who are you? You would respond, if you were from an Eastern culture, you'd say, I'm the son of, or I am the daughter of, or I am the mother of, or the father of. You know, your context of who you are is wrapped up in family relationship. That's the way that these Eastern cultures operate. Family is everything. Family is central. And so to put it into our context, if I was to ask you, hey, who are you? You might start with your name, and then you would say, well, I'm a doctor, or I'm a lawyer, or I'm a pastor, right? You would talk about what you do, because in our culture, who you are is wrapped up in what you do oftentimes. And so here Jesus is talking about the importance of having a new identity, because this man is saying, I'm going to follow you, but first, let me take care of these things that are important to me, these things that are, again, a priority to me ahead of you. And Jesus says, this is unacceptable. There's something off, right? You haven't arrived at this place where you understand what it means to be my disciple until you're willing to put down the thing that by which you draw an identity from and find it in me. You have a new identity. You are now a disciple of Jesus Christ, or if you desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must find your identity in me. And then thirdly, there's another man that comes to Jesus and says, hey, first, I've got to go and say goodbye to my parents, right? I've got to go and make sure everything's taken care of and make sure that everybody knows, you know, where I'm going and what I'm doing and what this new call to be a disciple of Jesus really means, and answer all these people's questions, right? And Jesus says to him that anyone who goes and puts their hands to the plow, you can't turn back, or else they're going to quit what they're doing. If you plow a field, you got to be focused on plowing a field. And so Jesus here is speaking to a new relationship. It's a new relationship because, again, family relationships, and I can't emphasize enough the importance of Jewish people and how they put the emphasis upon family relationships, that is of paramount importance. You know, my family, right? I've got to go and explain to them what I'm doing and get their permission, in a sense, for what I am doing, because it is paramount. It is the most important thing in my life. And Jesus is essentially saying, hey, hold up. There's a new relationship here. There's a new priority here. You can leave that behind and find what you need in me. Again, to understand the radical nature of what Jesus is saying, we would have to put ourselves in this relational culture. Not only does it sound ludicrous to us, but to them it would be beyond, right? I mean, wait, you can't even say goodbye to mother and father. I mean, this is absolute craziness that Jesus is talking about. And yet, there's something about this that I think really resonates with this idea of Jesus is saying, hey, I am a priority. I'm your identity. I'm your new relationship. I am going to fulfill all of these things for you as you come and follow me. I think in some situations, certain things along the lines of what Jesus is saying make sense. I was thinking about my own father-in-law, Richard's story. When Richard became a follower of Jesus, he had to, in many ways, say goodbye to a lot of his relationships, even his family relationships. One of my favorite stories that he tells is when he was in prison for narcotics. I think it was just marijuana. Maybe a little more, but we don't tell the kids that. So, but he was imprisoned for a year, and he tells the story, so I'm not blowing any stories that are not out there. So, but he was in prison for a year, and he felt like when he was released, he needed to go back to his friends. He needed to proclaim the gospel, tell them about Jesus. He was all amped. He was all ready. You know, I'm a disciple of Jesus. He's passionate about that. So he went back to the drug house where he'd originally been arrested and didn't proclaim the gospel, just fell right back in, right? And it got high and the whole thing. And then in the morning, early in the morning, he says, this is a mercy. He says that the police raided the house again. You know, it just happened the first day he's out, right? And he's there and he gets caught and they bring him back in and they're like, you just screwed up again. Like, just get out of here. Just get out of here. Go away from Alaska. That's where he was at the time. We don't want you here. Go move back home to where you came from, right? And so here, he couldn't leave behind these friend relationships, right? Got him into trouble. He went back home to Seattle area, got him with his family, the same kind of a thing, right? He was going to proclaim the gospel. He did his best to proclaim the gospel, but that environment was not the environment he needed to be in, right? And actually, God called him into the Jesus People movement, and that became a kind of family for him. And what Jesus is calling some people to do oftentimes is that radical, that you would cut off relationships, that you would cut off friends, that you would cut off family, because you're following me now. And I have a new relationship for you. I have a new priority for you. And sometimes these sacrifices are to be made if we're to follow Christ. And yet, I don't know if that practical piece is exactly what Jesus is getting at here. Because for a lot of us, the context of our relationships are our healthy ones. Our relationship with our mother, our relationship with our father. Many of us, we come from healthy families. We come from places where we need those relationships. Those are important foundational relationships in our lives. And so it's not that Jesus is saying, get rid of all of those relationships. It's that Jesus is saying, hey, there's something that is way more profitable for you. There's something that is way more intimate available to you. There is something that is to be a priority beyond, above and beyond, even your closest, most intimate relationships in this life. By the way, when Jesus is saying that you're not fit for the kingdom, right? If you're unwilling to do this, the translation of that word is rather unfortunate. It really should be useful. You can't be useful for the kingdom. So you might think he's saying that unless you're totally committed, you don't qualify for the kingdom, but nobody qualifies for the kingdom, right? I mean, it's by grace. But he's saying you're not useful to be used as a vessel, right? As a vehicle through which the kingdom of God can come, right? And you're not going to be useful unless you get these things right. And so the question is, why should we give these things up, right? Why should we give up our priority of putting ourselves first, right? Why should we give up the new identity, or the identity that we have, for the identity he desires to bring? Why should we leave behind these relationships and find our closest friendship in him? And it's the supremacy of Christ. That's the reason. Again, when Jesus is speaking to Peter, Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Where else can we go? He's saying, you are everything. Everything else in comparison is nothing. I love this passage from Colossians 1. We did a series through this letter not too long ago, and I think it really speaks of Jesus' supremacy, who he is in light of everything else. And in Colossians 1, 15 through 18, Paul just puts it masterfully. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, and get this, for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Now, taking this harshly, this teaching of Jesus, isn't typically my style. But I'm afraid that if we in any way kind of mute what Jesus is saying here, we lose the saltiness of his message. He says, let the dead bury the dead. He says, no one who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God or useful for the kingdom of God. He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He says, I've got to be the first priority in your life or you're not a disciple. That's the harshness of what Jesus is saying. If you don't put me first in your life, it's not just that you're uncommitted. It's not just that you're lazy or disorganized or undisciplined. There's a fundamental problem. That problem is you don't get it. You don't understand who I am, right? You don't grasp the nature of what I have done for you, right? The gravity of who I am and a relationship with me, what that actually means, what the access that Jesus Christ gives actually means, that you have a pathway to the Father. I mean, the creator of the universe. I think there's a couple of ways we could just be helpfully illustrate exactly what this means. And I've heard it this way, a couple of different ways, that if you're, Jesus is knocking at the door, and this, of course, is a particular visual that he gives. He says, if I'm knocking at the door, we can't answer and say, okay, well, Jesus can come in, but Lord, he's going to have to stay behind. Right? I mean, if I were knocking at your door, you couldn't say, you couldn't separate. You know, Jeremiah can come in, but Sears, he's out of here, right? I mean, it just doesn't work that way, right? I mean, Jesus can't come in and the Lord be left behind. Jesus is Lord, comes in, right? I mean, the whole package, everything. And so Jesus is just simply radically stating, look, either you're going to be or you're not going to be my disciple. It's all or nothing. It's very radical. It's a very radical kind of message. I think this illustration perhaps is more power-packed and it has to do with some science, so get your thinking caps on just for a second. But when it says in Colossians that Jesus is before all things and that all things hold together through his powerful word, the universe, the stars in the sky, everything, just understanding that kind of power, the depth of his majesty and grandeur and greatness. Just think about this for a moment. The distance between the sun and the earth is roughly 92 million miles. And if we're to take that 92 million miles and we were to shrink it down to the size of a piece of white paper, all right? A piece of white paper now is 92 million miles. If I was to take that piece of white paper and stack it up until it was 310 miles long, that would be the diameter of our universe, right? I mean, just right there. I mean, and then our universe is just a speck of dust. Our galaxy. I just totally screwed that up. Our Milky Way galaxy, okay? So let's do this over. The 92 million miles, right, from the sun to the earth is one paper. Take that paper, stack it up 310 miles high. That is the diameter of our galaxy, all right? And our galaxy is just a speck of dust in the scope of the universe, right? And you just think about what Paul is saying, that all these things hold together through his powerful word. I mean, if this is Jesus, and we ask him to be the Lord of our lives so he can be our personal assistant? Like, I mean, this is not the definition of discipleship, right? Discipleship is something radical. When we recognize who we are in relationship with, I mean, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the firstborn over all creation, the one who has supremacy over all things, rulers, authorities, power, holds the whole galaxy together through his word. I mean, this is Jesus, and we are invited into a relationship with him. given an invitation to become one of his disciples, and we say, oh, first I got to go, you know, do this thing. You know, first I got some other things going on, and then once I get all that stuff together, I'll come back to you. Right? No! Like, this is... I mean, if we could just grasp it, right? And so, you know, I'm just taking all of this in and saying, man, I got to get alone, right? I need to get out under the stars in the sky, look out at the universe, understand who I am by perspective, maybe take an hour and just meditate on the fact I'm a disciple of the God who runs all of that. Like, I mean, what an incredible privilege. What an amazing invitation. And again, we just don't get it. Now, when I was a teenager, I was first, around 16 years old, I was first given this call, right? And I felt it so strong. Jesus was saying, follow me. Follow me. And man, I heard it. I felt it. And I was so passionate. I was like this first guy. I'm going to follow Jesus. Right, and so he called me, he said, move from where you are, have a new relationship, have a new priority, have a new identity. And I was 16, and so I was like, sure, let's go for it. You know, I asked my dad for permission to go move with my sister. She lived over in Idaho, we lived in Everett at the time, and he gave me that permission. And so I moved away from my father and my mother. I moved away from those relationships, and I was literally under the authority of God, and that was it, you know, And I had a new priority. Jesus was everything. I was so passionate and focused on that. I felt the sense of a new identity in Christ. And I wanted to pursue this calling that he had on me. And at first, man, I was passionate. I was radical. I was all in. And then through the course of time, you know, I became a pastor, right? I mean, I got married. I had a family, right? And we have a house now, and we have all these other things, and all these other allures of life are calling me, and they begin to set in, right? They begin to grasp and take a hold of me, and all of a sudden I care about this, and I care about that, and I can honestly say, in so many ways, my family is supreme in my life, and we can say, well, that's a good thing. I think sometimes they take the place of God. I think sometimes it's more important to me than my heavenly Father. I think sometimes I enjoy the things that wealth can buy, the comforts of home, right? I enjoy all these things, and they bring me such pleasure and fulfillment that I kind of forget. I'm like that child playing in a mud puddle when a vacation in Hawaii is available to me, right? And I'm just content with those things rather than finding the fullness of life that is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? I think I oftentimes lose sight of how important he is, how he reigns supreme in all the universe, and it's just not quite that way in my heart, in my life. I need to recalibrate. I think that as Jesus is saying this, as he first begins by talking about, you know, the role of a disciple, and the disciple is constantly on the move, right? He's constantly pursuing, right? He's never stopping. He's never resting. He never holds back on what is new and what needs to happen next, right? He's this constant pursuit of our Heavenly Father. We live in relationship with him, and he is leading us, and he is guiding us every step of the way. And the minute that we settle down, the minute that we stop, the minute that we allow these other things to set in, I guess oftentimes the moment that we have lost the point, and we need to come back to that. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be in relationship with the Most High God? I do want to encourage you to get out and spend some time alone with your Heavenly Father to reflect on some of these things. We have a clear day today, so you might actually be able to see the stars. Maybe tonight you could look out and you could see the universe and you can gain some perspective on who you are and how great and how grand God actually is. And just spend an hour contemplating, God, you have invited me into relationship. Where am I at? right? Am I like these disciples in the story? Well, but first, I got to do, you know, first, I got to go over here. I need to accomplish this first. Right? Or is there something in me that just says, I'm all in. This is everything that I have. I'm going to pour myself out until there's nothing left into your hands and just entrust myself to where you would call me to go and what you would desire me to do. I pray that the Holy Spirit could move in our hearts and our lives and bring us to the point where we would say, I'm all in. Everything that I have is yours, God. That's the call of disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's a call that each and every one of us has been given an invitation to join in and do. And so I want to pray for all of us this morning. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for your word, and we're grateful for an opportunity just to hear the words of Jesus. I think of just what an incredible privilege it is to hear these words of life, that you came down and became a man. You walked the earth as one of us, and even just contemplating that in light of what we've talked about this morning is just, it just blows the mind. I mean, how does infinity come down and take on flesh and blood? How is that even possible? And yet you came, and you taught us so many radical things, and you tried to reveal to us the heart of the matter and who God is, and yet, man, we are so thick-headed. We are so oftentimes filled with the desires of the flesh and the call and the allure of the world. And God, we just think of the words of these old hymns, there's no turning back. And that in light of your glory and grace, the things of this world, they grow strangely dim. And if we could see the light of your glory and grace, we would be moving in the right direction. And so I just pray that you would show us a bit of yourself. God, show us your glory. Show us your goodness. Reveal that to us this week. Help us to have the humility to say, God, if that's who you are, then this is who I'm called to be. And so we just pray for your grace to be at work in each and every one of our hearts, each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.